Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
We're coming toward the end of the book of Ephesians. In fact, there are only two more sermons planned after this one that will close out this lovely and glorious book of the wonder of Jesus Christ and the life and body of His church and the gospel of grace extending through her to the world. And tonight we also come to the close of Paul's military theme that he has been enjoining upon the Christians in the church back then in the first century and today in the 21st century. So before we go into it, as always, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray. And even these texts of the life of the church on the march has been a teaching about prayer and coming to you in prayer, and prayer as a weapon. And we thank you that that is a glorious weapon and that you use it for the honor of your name. So in prayer tonight, we pray that you would indeed give us once again a full measure of our Lord Jesus in this sermon and in the supper. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're employing the title, the Christian soldiers, in the plural tonight, because the Bible is all about the corporate nature of the body of Christ. We live in sort of an individualistic society, but really most of the time the Bible is about the full communion of all the saints. Now, of course, it's made up of individuals, all of whom come into Christ one at a time, are baptized one at a time, made members of His church one at a time. But the corporate nature is extremely important. And even though it is true that individual Christian churchmen, infantrymen, must be sure to strap on their various pieces of spiritual armor and weaponry, the overall context here is still of that of the collective, well-ordered, and completely furnished, spiritually military attired body of the church. So, in any effective armed service, the concern always and foremost is for the commander on the field and his objective. There has to be a plan, there has to be order, and there has to be ranks. And that is the goal of the whole over that of the individual. So again, we see the whole church together praying, working, ministering, fighting against a common foe that's already been defeated by Jesus Christ and His resurrection. So that is the spirit we want to have as we approach tonight's text and make it our aim to be Christ's conquering church soldiers. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. So Christian soldiers, the doctrine, Christian soldiers go on the offensive with their hearts. And that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? But it's true. People don't consider that the will and the affections are actually the seat of warfare, but in fact they are. And of course that battle, that war is first won in our own souls, right? As we deal with our own flesh and sin. And then from there as the church we go into this battle. So let's consider how Christian soldiers go on the offensive with their hearts, out of which the Holy Spirit elicits prayer. So we were talking about how significant and prominent prayer is in this chapter 6 of Ephesians. And the very first thing that the apostle envisions the standing church saints to be doing is praying. It's a little bit like a baby who's born, and what happens after the doctor gives the spank? Usually there's a yell or a cry. And this is the cry for us of prayer that we bring to God at every moment in our Christian lives. So a living soldier in the church who goes into the fight, the battlefield of life, does so in prayer. And that's why we're told to pray without ceasing. It's a life communion of prayer with God. Prayer originates in the heart, and it is, in essence, as I mentioned, a continuous commerce or communion with God in heaven, as our thoughts are immediately directed to Him and committed to Him in our supplication and our thanksgiving as well. So many, though not all, prayers are verbal, and hence we may well state that the heart leads to the mouth, out of which proceed the issues of the soul, as our Messiah himself taught in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and following. Please notice also that the redeemed churchman does not go to war initially, flailing away against people or governments or causes or even sins. Instead, the very first thing that the Christian army does is pray positively, and that for the rest of the church everywhere, all around the world. So Christian soldiers go on the offensive with their heart, out of which the Holy Spirit elicits prayer, and through which the Holy Spirit inspires proclamation. Now, this truth is evidenced in the last two verses of our lesson tonight, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6. The church's ministry of proclamation is to be understood in at least two ways by us, dear saints. The first is the New Testament's primary stress. That is the parishioners praying for the ministers called by God to do the formal preaching of the gospel, the formal preaching, what we're doing right here. And I say we because it is a collective corporate thing. You're doing it with me as you support it. Verses 19 and 20 of tonight's text is a graphic illustration of that, as the Apostle Paul himself asked for prayer support that he might proclaim the gospel clearly. And then secondarily, and flowing from that, but very important, is the informal proclamation of the gospel done by you, each of you, as you take this word into your own lives and spheres and worlds in which you find yourself tomorrow morning. For instance, be it a school or a workplace, an environment in the neighborhood, even at home, wherever it is, you're taking what you heard in church and you are repeating that gospel message to the people around you. And by this means, all of us become salt and light in the world, as Jesus Christ said that the church is in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. So prayer leads to proclamation, which is the agency by which God augments or adds to the church by bringing into it his elect children who have now heard the message of the good news, the gospel of mercy, and the blood atonement of the Savior, and who receive it by grace through faith in him alone, which of course is a principal theme of the Protestant Reformation. And don't forget, this is still Reformation Sunday. Let's look at the text together, verses 17 through 20, and see the Christian soldier's ministry in and through the church. So what does this text teach specifically about foot soldiers, what we are to do with regard to the marching orders God gives us in his holy word? Well, first, verse 17, our protected minds wisely wield the words we hear, W-I-E-L-D, which is, children, a word for managing or using or employing. Like if I took something and wielded it towards something, that's the picture here. So let's look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Word of God, especially in the New Testament and often in the Old, is in reference to the preached Word most of the time. But it also has reference to the written Word of God as well. Now, of course, at the time that Paul wrote this book or this letter to the Ephesian church, the whole New Testament had not yet been written. So we didn't have at that point the whole canon. But here we read in verse 17 two things right off the bat. First, that the believer's minds must be protected, the mind. That's why it says, take the helmet of salvation. The mind must be protected, and that's because the mind is the avenue by which we comprehend the gospel so that it reaches the heart and the affections, the soul, and our actions as well. So the mind is key. And secondly, we behold that our warring minds are to seize upon or grasp or employ the word or words of God. And this word then, the word of God, becomes our singular offensive weapon. That's interesting. All this weaponry has been detailed. Most of it's defensive. Shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. The shoes, not necessarily defensive, but the only overtly offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's a smooth transition here in verses 17 and the beginning of 18 from the doctrine of salvation to the word or words of that redemption, the words of God, to prayer, so that these things go together in a flow. So our protected minds wisely wield the words we hear. And then verse 18, our liberated prayers strengthen all other believers, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now this morning, we sang that beautiful hymn, For All the Saints. I think it was number 358. And it's just a favorite one. And that's the first time we've seen that phrase in chapter 6, For All the Saints. And I suspect that that hymn actually draws that title from the words in chapter 6 here. And if you were here last Sunday evening, dears, you noted that all the churches everywhere were to be praying for all other churches and the Christians in them everywhere with the request of God that we would all stand together as one body. And we learned this morning again that there is only one church. Now, I'm going to reference verses 13 and 14. You can look back at that. And the picture here in verse 18 is that we're on our feet as the church army of God. And much like Ezekiel's famous vision of the Valley of Bones in chapter 37 of his prophecy, the church comes together, the bones click together, the body comes together, the life comes into it, the Spirit, the Word of God is preached into it, and they go, all of them, together into the battle, and our first act of duty is prayer. And notice that our prayers are to be in the Spirit, as Paul says here in verse 18. So what does this mean? It means that our prayers are to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit, in other words, orderly, and in line with the Holy Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit also inspired. It means that our prayers are to be anointed or blessed by the Holy Spirit as He lifts up to heaven our prayers as a fragrant aroma and sacrifice of praise to God in and through Jesus Christ's blood and atonement. So our prayers are brokered through the Messiah, the person of Jesus, even as we'll see that very vividly tonight as well. Praying in the Spirit really has nothing to do with careless and thoughtless enthusiasm motivated by a desire to seek something new. It's much bigger and better than that. Before we leave verse 18, please observe the passionate plea Paul puts forth, urging us on to continued and sustained persevering prayer for the church. Go back there and look at that. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice that supplication, prayer, praying, constant reference here, how important that is. We've had some great instruction here upstairs in our Christian Ed in the morning on Sundays with Elder Wayne teaching that doctrine too about prayer. Does prayer change things? R.C. Sproul's little booklet, I'd recommend it to anyone even if you're not in that class. It's very short and very good. It's been a good class. So our protected minds wisely wield the words we hear. Our liberated prayers strengthen all other believers. Verses 19 and 20. Our miraculous stand pierces, P-I-E-R-C-E-S, the world's darkness. In other words, penetrates it. It goes through it and brings the light there. So look at verses 19 and 20. And also, that is also praying for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I was just thinking of something. The end of that last verse was the title, Ambassador in Chains. Some of you were here back in May of 1989 when Dick Bodie, a professor of mine, came and preached our installation and ordination sermon, and his title was Ambassador in Chains, and he used that verse. And I was just thinking about that. Can you think about this, though, verses 19 and 20? Can anybody here imagine the Apostle Paul not being really bold all the time? You know what? He was a human being with weaknesses just like us. Read Romans 7 sometime. Some theologians still have a hard time believing he's talking about himself there. I think it's pretty clear he is talking about himself. And I think by referring to himself, he's showing the greatness of the gospel. Remember that chapter where how he tries to do the right thing and in his flesh he can't and he fails, but thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he explains that he exclaims this glory that even though failure all the time and difficulty in the flesh, there's victory in Jesus. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, he himself needed prayer support, that he might not be ashamed of the gospel and would preach boldly. He needed it. And why? Could not God work through him without the prayer support of the church? Well, theoretically, yes. But as we're learning in this class I referred to earlier, God has a blessed plan and program to involve all his children in his church in the blessing of sharing in the ministry and the spoils of victory. So all of us together, when I preach, it's you preaching too, in a sense, because you have supported the ministry. That's why you pray for me and other pastors and teachers, Sunday school instructors, and other people that are ministering in the church in an overt didactic ministry of teaching. You do this. And as you do it, you're part of this glorious ministry and gospel proclamation. Now, Paul says here that the word of God cannot be chained, even though he himself was chained. And we know from 2 Timothy 2:9b that the word of God can never be chained. And even when God's appointed ambassador is in chains, as per verse 20a, his voice is not. As always, dears, let's do a little more application and learn how Christian soldiers achieve victory in life's battles. After all, God has just spent 11 precious verses at the end of this letter telling us how to get suited up for warfare. Therefore, let us seek to know better how we achieve victory in Jesus through life's battles. First, by being thoroughly equipped in Christ, thoroughly. This is really big. By being thoroughly equipped in Christ, it's important to note that it doesn't matter what else anyone does to allegedly get ready to deal with life's trials and hardships. You know, even unbelievers try to do something to get ready for a tough week ahead, right? So, I mean, Christians aren't the only ones that have to deal with hardships and difficulties. But the point is, if we are not first willing to be the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, and dress like God would have us in our spiritual military attire, then nothing else we do of a religious nature, a moral nature, an ethical nature, a conscientious nature will avail at all in the world in the eyes of God. That's very important. And why, we might ask? Well, for two reasons at least. First, because we will have tried to be God-honoring in ways that the Lord does not accept. Because you'll recall that God does not accept prayers or offerings outside of the person of Jesus Christ himself. Everything flows through him. His word, his person, his church. It all goes up through him who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And secondly, because in ourselves we're no match for the devil. And you might recall that the devil is referenced here. Now, he is a crushed foe, he's a defeated foe, but he is one who is thrashing about. And we read earlier last week about his fiery darts that he shoots into our shields of faith. So this is an important thing to keep in mind. How do we get equipped then? Well, by following Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired instruction, putting on Christ, the doctrinal armor of God, taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, all which was laid out for us in earlier verses. So, finally, how we are to have and achieve victory, thoroughly equipped in Christ by keeping ranks with other faithful churchmen. So, rogue soldiers are those who think they're going to do it on their own, kind of Rambo types, I suppose. They were and easily are picked off by the enemy. Now, the whole picture of this military motif in chapter 6, and I mentioned this last week, was very familiar to anyone living in the Roman Empire. So if you lived in Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica or Philippi, especially Philippi in some ways, or Rome, everybody knew what the Roman soldiers looked like, and they wore their uniform garb, everybody knew, and they were ingenious and they fought in ranks. And actually, I remember one time a meeting that we had, and it was in reference to the presbytery becoming our own presbytery instead of including Wisconsin and parts of Indiana and that Chicagoland they were going. And a brother came and he explained how the Roman army operated. And it was just an amazing thing. They were unbeatable. And their foes were afraid of them. Rightly so. But they fought in ranks. So you got these guys with their swords and their shields and everything, and they're together, and they just couldn't be beaten. They were fearsome and effective because they're proficient, disciplined, united, and supplied. Really, in a sense, the devil's only hope, and it's not much of a hope, is simply to try to divide and conquer us. But that can't happen either so long as we stay close to and united in Jesus. And then we become more than conquerors, as Romans 8:37 teaches. So what do victorious saints in the Church of the Living God do from the text that we have read tonight? Well, essentially two things. We pray and we proclaim. Those two things. We preach Jesus' free grace in the Lord, and we also offer to sinners the fact that that gospel is for them. If they would embrace it by faith, and this is what we have to offer people this week, dear saints, too. But always take it in with prayer and proclamation. So, beloved Christian soldiers, it's not an easy life, right? Being a soldier is never an easy thing. God has so ordered it that we need one another as we follow our great captain Jesus into the battle. So, Christian soldiers, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this amazing section of military spiritual motif that we're given by your Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that even today we are that body of soldiers that fight with the enemy. We fight together, and we are grateful that our head, Jesus, has already achieved the war's victory. So we give you praise for him. In his holy and powerful name, amen.